Before I begin my sermon, I want to ask you guys, how many of you guys have things you want to buy at this moment? Like if I really like this, and if someone was to give me money for it, I'll buy it. Raise your hand. Oh yeah, heck. I don't know if those who are not raising their hands, are you sure? Well, then, what about how many of you guys can actually buy whatever you want? Like, whatever you want. Raise your hand. Man, I wanted to be friends with that person. Yeah, I think that's pretty normal for us to have things we want. But it's also completely normal that we can't buy everything we want, right? And in this day and age, there are so many things we can buy or get. Like, especially with the advancement in technology, you can buy technically anything and everything with, like, a little bit of clicking on your computer, right? You can buy the latest designer clothes, shoes, cars, the coolest products you must buy, you know, those articles with 30 different things you must buy before you die or something, you know? I mean, there's so many options, and we can get pulled into purchasing so many different things. But we can't do that. That's not wise, right? And for me personally, God has been teaching me over the past few years, how to have wisdom in this area, specifically on how to treat my desires for material things. And that's what I want to talk to you guys about today. For me, personally, growing up with step-siblings and a step-father, it was really hard for me to ask for things. So I just got used to just ignoring my desires. My desires are not that important. I just shove it away. Because there were three of us, and I wasn't, you know, my stepdad's real daughter. So for me to ask for things, it felt guilty, and it felt like I needed to have good reasons or I needed to deserve it somehow for whatever reason. And through different bad experiences in growing up, in asking for something and it not turning out so well, it's kind of raised me with this mentality of asking for something is bad and it's not, you know, it's not a righteous thing to do. It's not a good thing to do. For instance, one time, I mean, when I talk about these stories, I want you to understand that my family, you know, my stepdad comes from a broken place himself. So for him to not be able to provide for me or be a good father for me is also a cause of him not having the good father himself. So one time I asked, you know, as a kid, my stepdad told us, I'm going to get you guys a computer. And it was the first computer in the house. And there's three of us, me, my older stepbrother, and another older stepbrother, so two of them. So, of course, as a kid, I'm like, I want it to be mine, right? There's no, like, concept of sharing amongst a sibling of three. It's just whoever room it goes to, that person's the owner of it, right? So, for me, I'm like, man, I want it in my house. I want it in my room, so I want to be the owner of this first computer in the house. So I kind of went up to my stepdad and gave him like a list of reasons why I feel like I deserve this and kind of like went for it. Like I run for like a vice president, you know, election or something. Like I deserve this computer because I'm going to get good grades with it. I'm going to do, you know, all these projects with it, blah, 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 right? But because, you know, my stepdad didn't come from a healthy place himself, there were misunderstandings and he kind of got really angry and blew up at me and basically told me that you're so selfish for asking that and you are the most selfish person in the world. So scar, right? I think it could have been seen as a cute gesture if my family was in a healthy place, but my family wasn't and my stepdad wasn't in a healthy place. So this kind of upbringing led me to believe that having desires for things, especially material things, is evil. And asking for them is out of the question. How dare I? That's selfish. And when I became a missionary, living on support with my husband, this belief became even stronger. That's not healthy. So I started carrying what's called a poverty spirit. Bare minimum is what I need, and having desires for earthly things is unrighteous. You know, I'll just wear the same thing over and over again and be happy with it. You know, that's okay if you're content with it and if you have the right view of God, Or if you're Steve Jobs and that's your, like, you want to do that? This is my two clothes I wear every day. That's okay. But for me, it was sort of like a punishment I put on myself as a way of wanting to be righteous, wanting to be good kid. But that's not a healthy view of God at all. What I was doing was I was viewing God as a stingy, harsh God, a harsh dad who doesn't only want to bless me or provide for me. If this is one side of what people can do with their desires for material things, the other extreme side would be, I want it all. I want it all. Give it all. Give it all to me. I ask for everything. I want it all. I'm never content with, having more, but I'm not happy or satisfied with the result. Why doesn't God bless me with more? Why doesn't God give me everything like the girl next door, like Cindy and Bobby, who gets everything they want? And, my life compared to others is very not enough or abundant, or I'm not content. This is called greed, an intense and selfish desire for something. So one side is poverty spirit, and the other is greed. And today I want to talk about how to come to the middle, okay? A healthy place. This is the healthy place where you know your identity and place as a son of God and an heir of God, and to know how to rightfully ask for things, but also don't get swept up by greed, okay? So I want to share some wisdom that I had to learn the hard way through my own experience that God's been teaching me regarding this area. So have you guys watched this video clip called Every Time I Ask My Girl What She Wants to Eat video? Yeah? No? So it's basically, I wanted to show it, but it has this profanity in it, so I couldn't bleep it out, but it's a pretty funny clip. Basically, it's a clip from the movie Notebook, where Ryan Gosling and Rachel McAdams, they're fighting and arguing, and he's like, basically, they're talking about a really deep, serious thing about, what do you want to do? Like, do you want to be with me, or do you want to listen to your family and go run off with this other, fiance? So it's this really intense fighting scene of him going, what do you want? What do you want? And she goes, I don't know. It's not that complicated. It's complicated. It's not that simple. And he goes, gosh, what do you want, right? But then they put over that scene a caption that says, every time I ask my girl what she wants to eat. So basically, it looks really silly when you watch it because he's like, what do you want? And she's like, oh, no, it's not that simple. It's complicated. But basically, that was my story, okay? That became a story of my life. So when I got married to John Michael, this area of my desires, what I want, started getting challenged by God only three and a half years ago. That's when I started considering my desires and being asked this question, what I call is like the scariest question for me, was, what do you want? Okay. So my loving husband, out of love and care for me, he would ask me questions of, what do you want, all the time? Like simple things like, what do you want to eat? Where do you want to go for honeymoon? What do you want to do on date day? What do you want to, and I'm like, oh, I don't know. This, it's not that simple. It's complicated. And two, like, much more serious decisions in life. Like, when do you want to start having children? Like, what do you want to do in this area of this life? Like, when I was faced with this question, all of a sudden, of what do you want? I started getting really overwhelmed. And I started freezing. So, like, one incident, it was like, it was supposed to be a very exciting thing when John Michael basically asked me to make decisions on like three different things that required major decisions, like major decisions that required spending money. So like one was, where do you want to go for our trip before we start, trying for a baby? So he wanted to take me on a trip before we start trying for a baby anywhere I wanted to go. It's so cool, right? So amazing. But I was like, I don't know. And two, it was, the Wicked musical came out and I wanted to watch Wicked. And he's like, do you want to watch Wicked or not? I don't know. And the third was, when do you want to go to the States to see family or something like that? So all these decisions that required spending money, basically. And when he asked me these questions, I literally, no joke, just broke down crying. Because it was at one sitting. It was too much for me to handle. You know, because it's like, it should be an exciting thing. It should be fun. But for someone that hasn't been really trained to properly treat the person's desires and to make decisions on spending money, this was very overwhelming and too much to handle for me. So I want to make a couple points today. And they're not alphabetically, you know, together, or they don't all start with W. So my first point, I want you to really take notes on these four points I'm going to share. They're going to, where's JP? Change your life. He's like, I expect my life to be changed today. That's what he told me before I started preaching. But it's going to change your life. So first point is, wanting material things is not evil. Wanting material things is not evil, and God loves to bless us. God loves to bless us. We're taught many times in church that earthly things are bad. Material things, money, are evil. Especially expensive things, like handbags, like a design handbag, Louis Vuitton handbag, or a private jet, plane, mansion. You know, like they're frowned upon when you see a Christian leader or famous Christian leaders having these and enjoying them. But material things in itself is not evil. Okay? Nice things, valuable things in the world are not evil. And after all, it's humans who put monetary values on things that are technically all ours. Okay? Because every good and perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father, James 1:17. The materials that we're using to make the Louis Vuitton bag, or, you know, your iPhone 6 or your private jet, it's all resources of God that He gave to us, He created for us. But the value is added on by humans according to the material cost, according to the work and craftsmanship of making the product, marketing fee, packaging fee, but in the end, the earthly goods itself are not evil, and we should have access to them. But it's what the material things that can cause people to do that is evil. For instance, it says in 1 Timothy 6:10, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, not the money itself." Not the money itself. God doesn't say for money is root of all kinds of evil. He says, love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. I'm going to get into this a bit more later. But one of the Korean words that John Michael loves to use is 고급. You guys know what 고급 means. 고급 means high class or high quality. He likes using it on me because I have 고급 taste. Okay, I have high quality, high class taste. And I didn't like this about myself because, you know, like everything I like, it's expensive. Like, wow, that jacket's really nice. I look at it, it's like really expensive. You know, so I'm like, I kind of like, I guess, blame myself for hitting, you know, like really beat myself up for having this 고급 taste. But until I found out that this taste, 고급 taste, or more like eyes for design, because I'm a designer, and when I appreciate good design, of course there's more cost. It's more costly or more you know, price, because there's a lot of work and inspiration going into it. But this is also from the Lord. I didn't ask to have these eyes to see beautiful things. But I learned that God also has 고급 taste. Let's turn to 2 Chronicles 3, chapter 3, 2 Chronicles chapter 3. I'm going to read verses from 5 to 9. Okay, this is Solomon building the temple, and it's a description of the little details of the temple. So verse 5. Where's verse 5? The nave he lined with cypress and covered it with fine gold and made palms and chains on it. He adorned the house with settings of precious stones. The gold was gold of Parvium. So he lined the house with gold, its beams, its thresholds, its walls, and its doors, and he carved cherubim on the walls. And he made the most holy place, its length corresponding to the breadth of the house, was 20 cubits, and its breadth was 20 cubits. He overlaid it with 600 talents of fine gold. The weight of the gold for the nails was 50 shekels, and he overlaid the upper chambers with gold. Do you know how many times he said gold in this passage I read? Even the nails were made out of gold. Okay? So God had Solomon build this temple with pure gold and precious stones. Even the nails. It blows my mind. How could you even make nails with gold? Would it even be practical? I don't know. But do you think God did this so he could just show off? Hey, look at my temple. It's all gold. Look at how great I am. No. See, I think that's what materialism can kind of, make us fall into. Like showing off. This is what I got. This is the value of this house is like $50 billion or something. But for God, when he had Solomon build his temple with all pure gold, it was a representation of the greatest beauty and greatest value of that time. And even the most beautiful things of the world that they made the temple with could not express or contain God's beauty or character. But God deserved it all. God deserved all of it. And for us, we are God's sons, made in his image. So we are valuable and we are worthy of all things. I'm not saying everybody should live in a house covered in gold. But we, you know, our value, our identity in God is so much more than that. So much more than that. We might not have all those earthly things for, you know, by God's divine sovereignty, but we are worthy of it. That's one thing I need us to get out of this, that we're worthy of this. You know, you can argue with me, but that's God's temple. Of course, it can be all covered in gold. Let's turn to Exodus 39, 2 to 7. Exodus 39. Pastor Don Michael kind of shared about this during Sunday Swim, our prayer meeting before our service. So I was like, yes, confirmation that this is a good passage to share today. Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 3, 5. Oh, sorry. Exodus 39, chapter 39 and 2 to 7. So this is the priestly garments that was made. He made the ephod of gold, blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen. And they hammered out gold leaf and he cut it into threads to work into the blue and purple and the scarlet yarns and into the fine twined linen in skilled design. They made for the ephod attaching shoulder pieces joining to it at its two edges. And the skillfully woven band on it was one piece with it and made like it of gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns, and fine twine linen, as the Lord had commanded Moses. They made the, onyx stones, enclosed in settings of gold filigree, and engraved like the engravings of a signet, according to the names of the sons of Israel. And he set them on the shoulder pieces of ephod to be stones of remembrance for the sons of Israel, as the Lord had commanded Moses. So when you look at the details of this priestly garment, apart from the symbolisms that it carries of each symbols being reminder of each tribe, when you look at it, God could have easily just colored stones, like take a pebble, color it red for, you know, tribe of Levites or, you know, or blue for a different tribe. God could have done that if he wanted to, if it was just to be a symbolism, but he had the priestly garments be made with a fine material. God used precious stones and gold and different materials that if you were to take this priestly garment into modern day, it would have cost thousands and, you know, tens of thousands of dollars because of the time that went into it, material cost that went into it. But this is the garment that the priest wore. You know, I want to say that God is a God of beauty and value. He has appreciation for beauty. He is a fashionista. I mean, but more than anything, when he calls his saints, he could have been like, here's a rag and you wear this and just serve your people. But no, he was putting a robe of identity of royalty and value over the priest through this garment. And God is the one who gave us eyes and discernment for valuable, beautiful things in this world. So, you know, I mentioned that I like good design. I have appreciation for cool things. So I actually did a little test, and I keep mentioning Louis Vuitton because that's, I don't really know any other brands, and I'm guessing everyone knows Louis Vuitton. So I keep mentioning this, you know, the brand, but I actually went on the website a while ago just to see, like, am I liking these cool stuff, you know, expensive things because of its price or because I really have the eyes to see the good design. So I went up and covered the website with a paper, all the prices, and literally picked out things that I liked. And I was like, I would buy this. Oh, I think this is a good design. And guess what? They were one of the most expensive ones on the website. And I'm like, Lord, why? But I had to realize that these eyes can be glorified for God's kingdom. And God can use this appreciation for beauty and for value and for quality for his good cause, you know? So God, we are God's heir. We're his sons. We are worthy of all good things. And God cares about your desires. You know, I thought I have to have holy reasons for wanting everything. But I actually one time wanted a sewing machine. And it's like 150 or whatever, but I told John Michael, and he's like, why don't you ask for it from God? And I'm like, why would God want to give me a sewing machine? Like, to make clothes for the orphans? You know, like, I thought it had to have a good, legitimate reason. But in my mind, I was like, God, I would really like a sewing machine. And long story short, I went to a friend's house, and she, like, we just get into this conversation about sewing and doing crafts, and she takes out this box, and she's like, actually, I have this sewing machine, brand new sewing machine. I just ordered online, but I don't really want it anymore. Can you please take it? And I'm not even, like, too close to this person, so I was like, no, I'm not going to take this. But she's like, no, it's taking up space. Can you please take it? So I took a sewing machine home that night, and I'm just in awe, like, God really cares about what I want. He cares about my desires. And then, so second point is knowing your true desires takes practice, okay? Knowing your true desires takes practice. So one of the symptoms of an orphan spirit is not knowing what you want. Because whether you are physically orphaned or spiritually orphaned by, you know, parents not being so providing, it's because you aren't really trained to, you know, to think up for yourself or to know your desires. It's like asking someone who's been starving for a really long time, like, what is your favorite food? Because you need that time to kind of discover what you like, what your desires are and whatnot. So for our orphanage kids, we have Secret Angel every Christmas where we go and give them gifts. So we get a list of what they want before we buy the gifts. And so many of these kids have no idea what they want. And they would see one kid, like a sixth grader girl who needs a USB, like write down USB on the list. And second, third graders would be like, I want USB, 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 USB. Because they just don't know what else to think. They just look at somebody else's list and like, oh, maybe that's what I want too. So that's what they end up doing. So you might not know if you are used to this kind of thinking, like what you want is really, really what you want. And, you know, there are so many things, the advertisements, and people can tell you that this is what you want and put false desires on your heart. So all these factors can lead us to easily want to just ignore our desires or to go to the other extreme of, I don't know what I want, so I'll just don't think about it because it's too much for me, like I used to do it. Or build unwise purchasing habits. I want this, I want this, I want this, I'm going to buy this, I'm going to buy this. And then you can end up spending very unwisely on things you don't really want. 1 Corinthians 6:12, it says, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but I will not be mastered by anything. In New NIV version, it says, I have the right to do anything. It's very outright. You say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. You cannot be mastered by either the fear of buying stuff or the compulsion to buy stuff. Either way, you're being mastered by this thing of money and wanting to buy materialistic things. And the good news is that you can figure this out with the Lord. God is too much of a good God to give you everything you ask for. So if you have any doubt about, is this a good desire? Is this a bad desire? I suggest you to make a list of things and bring it before the Lord and see how God leads you through it, of filtering, of understanding your desires, clarity, because God doesn't just give you just because you asked for them. So it's never too dangerous, or it's safe to ask and see how God answers to it. Like when Pastor John mentioned when he preached a couple weeks ago about how Olivia loves cheese. So when she asked for cheese, he would love to give her cheese. But if she's grabbing for the knife, he will not give her the knife, right? So if you are in doubt of, is my desire cheese or knife? Just bring it before the Lord and see how he answers. Then you don't have to go through this turmoil of, can I ask for this? Can I not ask for this? Because God has wisdom for you, so he can answer for you that question. Okay? So third point is, but in asking, I want to make a point that third point, don't be entitled, but be thankful. I feel like this point and the next point I want to share is the most important things I want you to get out of this sermon. 1 Timothy 6:6, it says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Okay, it says that we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world, which means that we're not entitled to anything. Everything we own, everything we have in this earth is a gift from the Lord. We were not born with this entitlement of, I shall have a wardrobe of shoes, or I shall have a private jet or private island. But if God blesses us with it, praise the Lord. But that's never our entitlement. There's a huge difference. You know, so it says, but if we have food and clothing, with these, you will be content. And you'll be like, what? Didn't you just say you can ask for anything? This kind of goes against what you're saying. But you got to read it carefully. It says, God says for you to be content. Content is a key word. If you read on, it says, for the love of money is root of all kinds of evils. I share that already. So if you're discontent, he's talking about the heart issue of being, are you content or not? He's not saying, if you have food and clothing, be happy with it and don't ask for anything else. But he's asking about your heart, where your heart is. Are you satisfied? Are you content with what you have? Are you thankful for what I have already blessed you with? That's what God is looking for. When he's looking at his children, he would love to give more to his children who are thankful. You never want to give, you know, like everything to a child who is never grateful. So this is what entitlement looks like. I wanted to point this out. As a woman, I think engagement ring is a beautiful thing. Okay? I love what I got, but it really bothers me when engagement ring is supposed to be a beautiful gesture of the man expressing his love and commitment to his future wife, saying, you know, this is my dedication, this is my symbol of my commitment to you. Right? But it bothers me when people just want it for the size and the shine of it. I want a 3-carat so that I can just shine everybody in the face when I wear this ring. You know? Imagine, and entitlement steals joy. Entitlement steals joy. Okay? Imagine a girl wanting a 3-carat ring all her life, and she gets married to someone that is not so rich. And, you know, she finally meets her future husband, and what he proposes with is not enough. It's 1-carat. But even 1-carat is really big. But if she would be disappointed or discontent about, this is not what I'm supposed to get. That's entitlement. Okay? There is no entitlement for her to need to get a 3-carat ring. There, you know, 40, 50 years ago, there was no such thing as engagement ring or proposing with a diamond ring. You know, it was kind of made up as we, you know, culture developed and whatnot. So for a husband, future husband, to bless you with the ring in itself is a beautiful thing. It's something you should be thankful about. You know, John Michael saved up for this money, ring since he was in 8th grade. You know, like that like really blesses my heart. You know, he worked in his, you know, like summer jobs and different things to save up for a ring that I'm wearing right now. And that's what blesses me. And that's what I'm thankful about. Rather than, this is not a 1-carat ring. You know, that's what's called entitlement. Okay. And, We teach this at our camps all the time, of our soccer camp, arts and crafts camp. So ironic thing with children that we're working with is even though, yes, they were in a more unfortunate situation of losing their parents and whatnot, but they're provided everything. They are provided their housing, their clothes, their food. You know, some homes are more fortunate than the others, so they eat well. They go to Hagwons like every other kid. But once everything is just given to, they don't really have appreciation for anything, okay? So when they come to these camps and we give them food, like a special meal of McDonald's or pizza or chicken as like a treat, they don't really feel thankful. They just come and grab the hamburger like this and they just walk away. And that's the last thing we want to teach these kids. We teach them, hey, you have to say thank you, otherwise you're not getting this food. I know it sounds harsh, but more you express it, more you say it, is more your heart follows it, okay? More you say, I'm thankful for this food, that's when you realize, oh, I'm not entitled to this food, actually. I'm blessed to have this food in front of my table today. And God is giving me these clothes, giving me these, you know, beautiful, you know, friends, all these things. You got to recognize that these are blessings from the Lord. And I want to share, I know one person in my life that, I'm not saying she's the only person, but someone that knows really well how to ask right and how to have the right heart about it, okay? She's named G. Sorry for calling you out, but she's working with us as full-time ministry staff with Jerusalem Ministry. So she's a support-raising staff as well. But with her, I see her, she's really easy to ask for anything. Like, she loves concerts, so she'd be like, I want to go to this concert, I want to go to this concert. And she has friends that can get her tickets and whatnot, so she would be like, I really want to go to this concert. And she's vocal about her wants. And I'll be like, wow, you know, like, it's really hard for me to ask for one thing. But I see her doing that, and she gets them. She gets these free concert tickets, and she gets these opportunities to go to, like, really cool musicals for free and stuff. And I'm like, man, how come I don't get that? And I felt clearly the Lord telling me, you never ask for it. You know? Sometimes we have not because we ask not. Right? Well, I never had the guts to ask God about it, and I don't get it. But what I love about and admire about G is that she's so bold about her desires, but she's never like, how come I didn't get this? So even for our ministry, we were contending for our soccer camp kids to have a pair of shoes, every child to have a pair of nice soccer cleats. And that's a lot of money. And for us, we give them all these uniforms, and even they even get soccer balls and a lot of gifts. So when I first heard her say that, I want God to provide so that we could get a pair of shoes for every kid, I was like, oh, that's spoiling them. I'm like, we can't spoil these orphans. You know, they got to learn how to be thankful. But that wasn't the heart of the father. You know, heart of the Father was what she was expressing. I want every kid to be clothed with brand new clothes and see how much they enjoy these pair of shoes, right? And God provided that not only they got each and every kid got a pair of shoes, but they got a Nike soccer cleats for every single child, you know? And she asked for so many things, but she's never like, oh, God didn't answer this, or he didn't provide this for me or for this ministry. See, that's the heart I want us to all get, that when we are freely asking, freely ask. But when the result comes out, whatever God chooses to gift you with is his choice. And we're never entitled to anything he gives us. So we got to be thankful. And last point is, don't focus on the lack, but find your contentment in God. Psalm 23:1, it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. I think we can interpret that as like, I shouldn't want anything. But in a different translation, it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. Okay, I lack nothing. It's okay to want things, but it's not okay to want things above God. Okay, I think it's dangerous. You're in a dangerous place if you are feeling like I'm lacking this, I don't have this, and I want fulfillment and my satisfaction in getting this new gadget. Then you're in the wrong place. You're in the place of greed. I think greed was this side. And poverty spirit was this side. Okay? We got to know that nothing but God can satisfy us. Nothing but God can satisfy us. Hebrews 13:5, it says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. You know, when I looked at this verse, we often look at the latter part a lot. Never will I forsake, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. And I thought it had a lot to do with the context of emotional hardships and, you know, situational hardships that people go through. But when you read the former part of the verse, it says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So he's talking about it in the context of money and provision. He's telling us, don't be afraid of lack of money or lack of provision, because I will never forsake you or leave you to make you feel unsafe. Part of what orphans can feel. I'm not deserving of his provision. I'm not deserving of, you know, asking for what I want. But God clearly says, I will always be with you, even in this area of provision. I'm not saying, he's saying, I will always be with you and give you all the goodies and riches and gold you want. But in the area of provision and feeling discontentment, God is saying, I will be your contentment. I will come and fulfill your basic, even not just basic needs, but your needs and your desires. I believe that he's not just talking about bare minimum, but he really wants to bless us. Like a child when he's so thankful about, you know, there's a video of a little British kids receiving onion and banana for their Christmas gift. And they're like, pumpkin, yay! You know, really happy. That really warmed my heart. Because as a parent, can you imagine seeing a girl just being so content with even this silly banana and an onion that they got? But when God sees us being thankful and being content with what God blesses us with, he blesses him so much more that he wants to pour more onto us. Okay, I got to wrap it up. So Matthew 7:7 has been my key verse passage for my last year, but it's kind of continuing to this year as well. Ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. You know, I feel like this is a wisdom that my dad, who's sitting right there, shared with me that, you know, he said to me one day, you know, Sky, you know what God will never say no to? And I was like, I don't know. He said, spiritual gifts and anything of like wisdom, faith, you know, things that you seek that is really pure and righteous, he will never say no to them. Wisdom and faith, God will never say no to it when you ask for more. What I want to exhort you today is not to go and just make a bunch of lists. Yes, I want you to make a list of your desires and really bring it before the Lord. But more than anything, that you would ask for God's wisdom in stewarding this area of your life. I think with the year of wealth, this is very natural for us to think about our desires and how am I going to spend money? What am I going to spend money on? Because more money you get, you got to be wise stewards of your money, of what you spend your money on, what you buy, the material things that you want to buy in the world. That's all required of God's wisdom and faith in the Lord. So let's not focus on gimme, 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 fill me, fill me, fill me. But learn to rightfully ask and to ask for the right things and to enjoy the things in life that God's already gifted us with. And be thankful, be content. So I wanted to have everyone repeat all the points. But two things, two most important things, what are they? Don't be entitled, be thankful. And don't focus on the lack, but be content. Find your joy, find your satisfaction in the Lord. Nothing else can satisfy us, guys. Nothing but God can satisfy our needs. I want to do a short just altar call prayer time.